Dear congregation belonging to Christ, we live in a time when people, also Christian people, are asking lots of questions and debating about them much. Shall I do this or shall I not? Should I or should I not? May I or may I not? Why would I or why wouldn't I? I will let you fill in the blanks as to the matters at hand to the which all these questions relate. How should we decide on matters of conscience and with debatable questions that we face daily in our times today? It can be in reference to the foods we eat or the habits we have, or how we respond to the government, and how we respond even, yes, to the latest COVID-related issues, even the vaccination question, yes or no, or other controversial matters, you name it. Paul in Corinth had all kinds of issues that the people were asking and having various opinions about. Well, while not instructing anyone per se what to do and how they should decide and behave in reference to the issues of our day, yet this morning I do, with God's help, want to counsel you from God's word and myself. The sermon will hopefully give helpful guidance to each of us in making necessary decisions on the questions of our day. It is meant to help guide us in making right decisions, each one and all of us. Our text passage is by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, he's speaking as an apostle. But his words are not just for apostles or for office bearers. He's writing to the church of Corinth. It's for the whole church family. It's for all confessing believers. Here is solid instruction, beloved, in our text passage that should really help us also in our times, if we will hear and understand. In this sermon, we will first look at our text, just explaining it somewhat, and then we will consider three applications of it for us today. Our sermon theme is the Christian mindset of self-denial. And we will notice together three thoughts in applying it, namely, how it is most Christ-like and most warranted and most helpful, what Paul teaches us. Well, what is Paul teaching in 1 Corinthians 9? Clearly, he's bringing out, by personal example, his life of self-denial for the gospel's sake, and how attached to that also is his conscientiousness about living in self-control, as the last verses of our text chapter bring out. We can really say, actually, the true Christian life is all about, by God's grace and Spirit, living in daily self-denial and in daily self-control. And always for the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, both in the church and outside the church. Do our lives reflect these two things, self-denial and self-control, for Jesus' sake? Already in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul emphasizes how when true Christians, focusing on self-denial, how when true Christians we need to live sensitive to others and to live in love and care for one another. And to be careful not to unnecessarily cause another to stumble by our behavior or by our views and even with our insistence on our rights and our privileges. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies, he says in chapter 1, I think it is. Well, in chapter 9, which we read, in verses 1 to 14, Paul humbly gives himself as an example of someone not insisting on his rights and his pattern of self-denial. How does he do this? Well, he uses the matter of not being paid for his ministry work, but rather he himself working as a tent maker to support himself. While he knows he could ask for support from the church and the churches, and he gives at least six reasons for that as gospel minister, yet he declines that support. And the six reasons, as he explains in the chapter, why he could ask for it, as another put, are, well, Paul was an apostle, and it was customary, it was God's law, and it was ministry work done for others, and it was a universal pattern, and Jesus himself ordained it. You can find all those reasons in the text. But regardless of all that, however, because in his situation as missionary preacher, he was convinced it served better in his gospel outreach, serving the churches, for the hearing and success of the gospel ministry, that Paul would not use this right, this privilege of being supported. And again, as another put it, for the gospel's sake and for the brethren's sake and for love's sake, he gladly limited his liberty. He willingly waived his right. As Paul says in verse 12b, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now notice then, Paul in verses 15 to 23, he expands on this matter, showing us more his mind and heart on the issue of living in self-denial for the gospel's sake. In verses 15 to 18, the apostle tells us how he is motivated by this impulse, as directed by the Holy Spirit, to preach the gospel of Christ without charge, without being supported. So all the more to present that gospel and to press it home upon his hearers without any possible hindrance or obstacle from his side. The people of Corinth couldn't ever come back to Paul and say, you served as a preacher and missionary for the money that you hoped to gain from us and got from us as preacher among us. With Paul's view or Paul's stand, no one could ever say that about him. You're in the ministry for the money. And Paul tells us, he tells us here, he felt most comfortable with this stand of his. And so we're told he provided for himself as a tent maker, even as he served the congregations as missionary pastor. Now, Paul himself tells us his case and situation was unique in this regard. He tells us that later. And it's not given as the norm now, but for illustration purposes in our text, it shows his spirit and resolve of self-denial for the gospel's sake. One commentator stated it this way, quote, with great happiness and satisfaction, Paul forsook a liberty and he refused to take advantage of a right, all in order to make contribution of his very own to the work and cause of Christ. Now, coming to the verses 19 to 22, which is our main emphasis, he explains this more, telling us very clearly, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant, and you could translate even a slave, to all that I might win the more. What's he saying here, congregation? He's saying, in my life as a Christian, and especially too as a Christian leader, all my own wants and rights and privileges and even convictions, I gladly will give up if in doing so in any way at all, it can help promote the ministry and testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learn here that the one and only matter that really mattered to Paul is that people would hear and come to know and understand and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the Savior, come to seek and to save sinners. Everything else in life for him was only always secondary to that all-time theme and treasure in his life. And Paul tells us further then how in relation to the Jews and ministering to them, Paul would in every way become or behave like a Jew, following all their customs and Old Testament laws as much as he could without ever compromising on the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would do that all the better, you see, to minister the one true gospel of Jesus Christ to them. In this regard, for an example, we know he had Timothy, his co-worker, be circumcised, according to Acts 16, verse 1 to 3, also for this very reason. It was not because Paul believed in circumcision that it was necessary anymore. No, not since Christ came and shed his blood. It wasn't necessary. But if Timothy being circumcised would help Timothy and Paul's ministry of the New Testament gospel, then he was circumcised. And Paul allowed that. And Timothy also granted that. In order to be able to minister to the Jews. Yes, even to speak to the Jews. Therefore, Paul granted it. And Timothy did too. And permitted that to be done. We know, on the other hand, when the Jewish part of the church in Jerusalem, as false believers, even from Jerusalem, came to the church in Galatia, as told about in Galatians 2, verse 3 to 5, when they insisted that Titus, another co-worker of Paul, that he needed to be circumcised, or he wouldn't and couldn't be a Christian, then Paul wouldn't budge for a moment to give in to that pressure from them. No, because in that case it would mean compromising the gospel message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So Paul also states in Galatians 2, verse 5, most emphatically, to whom, speaking of those Jewish leaders, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Because those Jewish leaders, they were saying Jesus was not enough. And Paul knew Jesus is all and all. Well, what do we learn from this text so far? We learned Paul would give up all his liberties and rights in service to the gospel, but he was insistent not ever to compromise on the gospel message and truth in all his convictions and conduct. So he writes to, notice in the text again, verse 21, he would in every way reach out to those who were under the law, which again refers to the Jews, I'm thinking. But he would also reach out to those without law, referring to the Gentiles as without law. He means, again, insofar as he could, yes. However, notice how beautiful Scripture is. Never in a way that would ever mean disobedience to God's law. Paul would not go so far as ever to break God's laws in reaching out to others. He wouldn't become drunk to reach out to drunkards. He wouldn't become an idolater to reach out to idolaters. No way. When he says he was under the law of Christ, he reaches out to others, but he saw himself as always under the law of Christ. You see that in the text, verse 21. That means he didn't believe or promote in any way living lawlessly or disobediently before Christ to reach out to the unsaved. No. But he was motivated always, you see, by the law and love of Christ in all his outreach and ministry to everyone. Also, yes, as he tells us, in reaching out to the weak. And the weak here probably refers to those who weren't Christians, but maybe had all kinds of erroneous notions and understandings, putting all kinds of secondary matters as primary matters. And he would reach out to them. Paul stooped to make the gospel clear at the lower and simplest level of comprehension. And no doubt he often did this in the church of Corinth, which had many very opinionated people about all kinds of things. So we can say, to children, Paul spoke as one reaching out to them, where they were at. And to Jews as those from that heritage. And to the Gentiles as those from that background. He came alongside of everyone as much as he could. And he says then, in summary, which is the key point of the passage in verses 22b and 23, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, he says, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. Do you see in here? Paul let his life be led by God's word and spirit in the way of love restraints regarding his own personal rights and freedoms and always for the promotion of the gospel message and ministry to others. Now I ask, how much is this a reality among us? Shouldn't this be a guiding principle for us all as confessing believers today in the issues we face in our time? In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light upon my path." Well, how much is that true for you and me also now, especially with 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22b, "I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Now, of course, we know we can't actually save anyone. Paul knew that very well. But the point here is, and what Paul means really is, that in what ways are we living unnecessarily self-centered and stubborn lives that doesn't make attractive the gospel cause and church of the Lord? And in what ways are we freely laying down our lives and secondary matters for the extension of Christ's gospel and his church and kingdom? Here, listen to what one wrote by way of application. As this person put it, clearly from what Paul all writes here in our text, he did not ever compromise the gospel. The Apostle Paul would not change the least truth in the least way in order to satisfy anyone. But he would condescend in any way and every way for anyone if that would in any way help bring him or her to Christ. Paul would never set aside a truth of the gospel, but he would gladly restrict his liberties in the gospel for the gospel's sake. Paul was always seeking to be accommodating to others while never compromising on the truth of the gospel. So he would not unnecessarily, you see, offend Jew or Gentile or those weak in understanding. He didn't act as people can sometimes act. "Look, if a person is offended by my life, by God's word, so be it. If someone's offended by biblical doctrine and standards or church discipline, that's his problem. That person is offended by God." No, but Paul had more, the attitude, if someone is ever offended by our unnecessary behavior or practices or very strong opinions on secondary matters, no matter how good and acceptable those may be in themselves, his problem, that person that's offended, becomes our problem. It's not then a problem of law, but a problem of love or lack of love. And love always demands more than the law. Paul's whole life, you see, is centered in living out the gospel of God's love in Christ Jesus and in preaching and teaching that gospel. The only offense Paul ever wanted to give to anyone was just the offense of the gospel and nothing else. That we are sinners and we need a Savior, or we're all going to hell. Paul would never compromise on that. But he would compromise in everything else. He therefore set aside anything that would hinder the gospel's message and power and attractiveness and effectiveness as much as he humanly could do. Well, do you understand this with me? That's what our text passage is telling us. I'm not making this up. That's what our text passage is about. Indeed, as another put it, the whole of Paul's concern in our text passage is to make clear the changeless gospel, so gracious and glorious beyond words, and how that also empowers us, his people, to be free to change and to be accommodating on all kinds of secondary matters in ministering to others and being witnesses of Jesus Christ in our day. Well, are we people who are like this? Or do we blur and blunt the gospel, the gracious gospel message, in one way or another? We can so easily, can't we? And I speak of myself as well. Let's hear now also reformer John Calvin, way back in the 16th century, who wrote in his commentary on our text passage the following comment and the following searching question. Calvin writes, Paul's wholehearted design was that he might bring others to Christ, not that he might promote his own advantage or retain their goodwill for himself somehow. He wasn't, in my own words now, he wasn't Mr. Smooth person with everyone, so talking out of both sides of his mouth so that all would like him and approve him and support him. No, not at all. But Paul was passionate for the gospel and the promotion of the gospel for all people, for all he reached out to. And now, says Calvin, and I found this searching, if we consider how great a man Paul was, who stooped thus far, ought we not to feel ashamed? We who are next to nothing in comparison with him, if bound up in self and our own views, and we look with disdain upon the weak and do not disdain or intend to yield a single point or secondary matter to them? Again, dear congregation, Paul was accommodating to everyone as much as he could, without ever compromising on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen here to what Paul says. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22b and 23a. Congregation, the intent of this sermon is that we consider this text well and let it impress us deeply. Only the Holy Spirit can do that, I know. But that's my prayer. Who among us would not agree that this text is good for us to think about more often than we do? And to drive it home now more, this sermon on the Christian mindset of self-denial, let's consider yet three applications mentioned earlier. The first is how what Paul teaches and shows us here in our text about becoming all things to all men, that he might by all means save some, and that he lived and aimed so to live always for the gospel's sake. Notice with me how most Christ-like this was and is. I mean, isn't this the gospel truth about Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Didn't he reach down to us in every possible way and most willingly sacrifice his own freedoms and rights and privileges, all for the salvation of undeserving, guilty, vile sinners like ourselves, you and me? Jesus gave up his glory in heaven when coming to this sin-cursed world. And he laid aside his rights and privileges as God himself when coming to serve as sin-bearer and savior. He gave up his riches and took on our poverty. He left the perfect peace and love of heaven and came to this restless world of sin and misery and hatred, all to seek and to save sinners. Jesus made himself subject, think of it, to his adopted earthly father Joseph and his mother Mary while being raised in Nazareth of Galilee, for decades living there in humble submission as the sinless one to those sinful parents and the community of Nazareth. Imagine, too, that Jesus, who made and owns the universe and all things in it, he sacrificed himself in working in Joseph's carpenter shop. He denied himself, didn't he, when, especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cup of suffering for sin, that cup of God's wrath for sin, not his own, was shown to him that he should drink. And we read, he said, as recorded in Luke 22, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself, we know, as the just for the unjust, even ultimately to crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. Paul the Apostle marvels in Philippians 2 about this, saying, he who did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Oh, congregation, who can tell all of Jesus' life of constant self-denial and self-sacrifice for the gospel's sake? Every detail about Jesus reflects and tells, doesn't it, of him laying down his life and giving himself completely in service to God and all for the salvation of sinners, undeserving sinners like you and me. Though the devil tempted him severely, time and again, to take shortcuts for his own comforts, Jesus never fell for those mean and devilish temptations. But he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Yes, where he would die on the cross. And Jesus ever kept his life mission and holy goal and commission given him of the Father. He kept that before him to guide him and to guard him and to give his life a ransom for many. And dear congregation, is it not true? Paul the Apostle could never lose sight of this matter of Christ and him crucified. Crucified even for him. And he strove ever to keep this Christ and him crucified before him in his mind and heart. It is what compelled him in all his ministry. It was the love of Christ for sinners, that self-sacrificing love as the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that made Paul, by God's grace and Holy Spirit, most zealous for Christ and his gospel cause, most concentrated just on that. That ever was number one priority for Paul. And I ask, should it not be so for all God's people? Also for every confessing believer here this morning or listening online? Who will ever truly live, as Paul expresses in our text passage of 1 Corinthians 9, with such a self-denying life before God and all people, all for the sake and promotion of the gospel? Who will ever so live if we've never seen or if we've lost sight of Christ Jesus and him crucified and his once for all lifetime sacrifice for sinners like us? Oh, as the songwriter put it well, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Well, dear congregation, consider this and ask yourself, who of us looks enough and thinks enough and values enough and glories enough in Jesus Christ and his once for all sacrifice all his lifetime for sinners like us, culminating, yes, on that cruel, cursed tree of Golgotha? Oh, if we would think about this more and much more still, would we not then too, especially if we pray for this, learn truly and increasingly the mindset and life principle of Paul? I am made and become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you or with others. I ask you, isn't this all behind Paul's exhortation, also in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he exhorts the church of Corinth and in all the world then and for always, imitate me, he says, just as I also imitate Christ. Well, so to live with this Christian mindset of self-denial for the gospel's sake, certainly not only is it most Christ-like, but secondly and surely it's most warranted too. Don't you think so? Most warranted. And with this I mean, Paul knew it so well. What can compare to the worth of the gospel and the urgency and importance and blessing of people stopping to hear the gospel message, and by God's grace and Spirit also being saved through the gospel message. Is the same true for you and me, each one of us? That nothing in all the world can compare for us ever as so all important and urgent as having the gospel message and ministry be sounded in this world and for it to prosper in the church and from the church to all the nations of this world. Congregation, what our text is indirectly teaching us most certainly is that there's nothing, I hope you're all convinced of this, there's nothing that can compare to the priority and the supremacy of the gospel ministry and having opportunity to bring that gospel message to others. Yes, to everyone, all peoples of every race and background and status and color and situation and age. And isn't it so warranted, I ask you, and as I ask myself, that this consume us above everything else? Jesus calls his people in Matthew 5 not to hide the gospel light under any bushel, but to hold it high and to let it shine far and wide, near and close, sincerely and truthfully, in all love and self-sacrifice, yes, for the gospel's sake and in care for others around us and for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. And again, nothing can ever compare to the worth of the gospel and the care and prayer and resolve to have that gospel cause respected and regarded and heard and given opportunity to be spoken and blessed by God's providence and mercy. Listen here to Jesus' words in Matthew 16 to his followers. There Jesus instructs his disciples and all who will follow him in spirit and truth. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, congregation, if we are persuaded of these truths that Paul sets forth in our text passage, and when you and I, by God's grace, are true Christians belonging to Christ and following after him, we know and we grow in realizing, don't we? Nothing is ever so important and urgent as the priority matter of the gospel of Jesus Christ and people hearing it and seeing it and believing it. So the question now then to you and me is, how much should that impact and affect all our other decisions in life's challenges and issues of the day, especially also now in our time presently? Shouldn't what Paul says in our text passage be the grid through which all our other thoughts and convictions must pass? Are you and I reflecting the mindset of the Apostle Paul here, who is set as an example for us by God's design, even as he too followed Christ and his example? Thinking too yet of how all important is the gospel message of Jesus Christ and people knowing it and trusting it and being saved by faith in Christ, shouldn't you and I be so very humbly thankful, beloved, when we may know and believe by God's grace and Spirit the gospel for ourselves? I mean, why? I hope this is always a wonder to you. Why did the Lord draw you and me to himself while others are still not saved and live in blindness and ignorance and defiance of the gospel, even those in our own families? Thinking of that should always make us so very, very small and humbly thankful before God. And shouldn't it also make us very much care yet for those unsaved in the church and outside the church? And so even now with this sermon, if anyone listening is yet unsaved in your heart, consider how Paul's passion and compassion in his gospel ministry and his self-denial and sacrifice for the promotion of that gospel is by itself such a call to hear the gospel and to come to Jesus now while it is yet the day of grace. At our Bible study this past Wednesday on Joshua 11 and 12, we were reminded again from the scripture text, what a dangerous and most foolish matter for anyone under the gospel to harden their minds and hearts against that one and only gospel message of Jesus Christ, who is the single Savior of sinners worldwide in every generation. Don't anyone also here among us be among those people who sinfully just refuse to hear the gospel, but instead vainly trust in themselves or in their own resources or in their friends around them and in the lies of Satan and this ungodly world to somehow make the most of life. You won't make the most of life at all. You'll perish in your sin. Listen, to live apart from Jesus Christ is death, the Bible says. For the wages of sin is only death. Jesus suffered that death on sinners' behalf, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Paul declares in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, one and all, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. That's the message and invitation of the gospel still, and may nothing in our lives prevent you from hearing it. No, but that God, by his life-giving Spirit, make that gospel call effectual, even as it is sounded again right now in our midst. You know, those who never heard it yet savingly, hear it so today, I pray. And those who know it best, being Christians, yes, here, don't you yet love to hear that gospel message like the rest? And doesn't it bring us afresh, time and again, to Christ as our Savior, and being our all in all, also, yes, to be enabled and motivated truly and ever to live in the way Paul teaches in our text passage, becoming all things to all men, that by all means others too might be saved. And doing this always only for the gospel's sake and for the glory of God and the good of those around us. Living the Christian life and mindset of self-denial, as Paul teaches and shows us, as believer in Christ and follower of Christ, we learn that that is not only most Christ-like, but it's surely most warranted. And thirdly, we learn it's most helpful too, most helpful. And what I mean here, congregation, is doesn't this Christian perspective greatly help in answering to the issues and the questions and the challenges of the day? Isn't it fair to say, with all that's coming at us in our times, much can be resolved and not made so great a problem if we only live more by 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23. Now, I know there are many complexities in everything, but to be honest, with the questions of the day, as pressing as they are and complex, how much are you and I hearing, and how much are we ourselves, you and I, reflecting the Christian mindset of verses 19 to 23 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Whatever the challenges and the debatable questions of the day, do we perhaps need to learn for a first time or afresh not to put our so-called personal rights and privileges and freedoms and opinions and convictions above the gospel instead of in submission to the gospel? Is it fitting here to ask each one of us, how much do our views on things secondary reflect Paul's primary love for the gospel and his humble, loving, servant, self-denying mindset towards his neighbors in all their needs? Is Paul not in our text looking to rally the church in Corinth and the church of all ages in one primary goal and witness that we should each and together have and grow in, and being all focused thereon above all else. I am become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, and this I do for the gospel's sake. Well, congregation, I'm not going to make applications further, but I leave that to each and all of us to prayerfully and carefully think through in light of our text passage. In the bulletin, I have put a little piece of 6 or 7 questions to ask when dealing with debatable questions and matters that you're not sure of. It's from Dr. Beakey, and I shared that in a workshop at the Barakiah Youth Camp this past July, and someone recently asked me for that again, so I thought, let me put it in the bulletin. It can be helpful also for you. May God use those questions and our text passage and this sermon to help you and me in responding to the issues and questions of the day. And I'm hoping and praying you will find this all very instructive and beneficial in moving forward and onward in our brief earthly pilgrimage, where ultimately, in the end, only one thing matters, namely, that people be saved from the everlastingly deadly virus of sin and find salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ and Him crucified, healed and washed whiter than snow through Jesus' shed blood and faith in Him. Even so, may the Lord now bless His word, making us all, as the Apostle Paul in his day, most passionate and compassionate about this, namely, that we become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some, and that we do this for the gospel's sake, while it is yet the day of grace. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for your precious word. May it serve as a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path. Even when it shakes us up, may we submit ourselves to your word and examine our lives in light of it. And will you lead us by your spirit and by your word in the way we should go and the way we should not go. Hear our prayer, receive our praise, and bless us further also today, also in our fellowship, following the service and with the classes following, Lord. Make that all to be profitable for us all. And we ask all these things in the forgiveness of our sins, even in worship, in Jesus' name. Amen.